The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. The newest ship in the Navy's fleet, one of the newest, is a destroyer known as the USS Ralph Johnson. It'll be commissioned in early 2018 in the Charleston Harbor. And the reason that it'll be commissioned there is that Ralph Johnson is a local hero. You might not know who he is, but he was an 18-year-old Marine who went to fight in Vietnam. He was a graduate of Burke High School. And in the midst of a firefight, a grenade landed in his foxhole. He leapt upon the grenade in a momentary act of valor and saved all of his compatriots. Ralph Johnson was awarded the Medal of Honor, the highest award in our country for military service. He paid what we call the ultimate sacrifice. And he and many others are enshrined in a museum called the Medal of Honor Museum on Patriots Point in Mount Pleasant, a place where we go to honor the heroes of our country. But that brings to mind a question. Where do we go to honor the heroes of our faith? Well, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see in your Bibles there's a place where you can turn and find the heroes of the faith. It's page 1007 if you want to look at it with me. It's a chapter that is important for us to return to from time to time. It begins this way. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." So basically this is the place where the heroes of faith of the Old Covenant are listed. And each time a person is listed, each time one of these heroes is acclaimed, it begins with these words, "by faith, by faith." So look down at verse 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." It was by faith that Abraham was called out. And look down at verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Abraham is extolled as a hero of the faith. Abraham passed the ultimate test. He was called upon to do the unthinkable. Maybe for him, at least somewhat understood, because there was child sacrifice among the pagans in that region. But still, the unthinkable. Take your son, your one and only son, the son that you love, and sacrifice him. That's what Abraham was called to do in this great test, and that's why he is mentioned in this Heroes of Faith. And we want to look today at that familiar story, one in which we probably are asking many questions in our hearts. Why does God do such a thing? What is the purpose of a test like this? Before we look at those questions, though, let's set the scene. If you turn in your pew Bibles back to page 16 and Genesis chapter 22, we read in verse 1 these words. After these things, God tested Abraham. What things are we talking about? Well, the things really are primarily about what happens in Genesis chapter 21. Isaac is born. Great joy, the long-promised offspring, the wait is over, and Isaac is born. And then God deals gracefully with Hagar and Ishmael as they are sent away, and God provides for them, even as they are a witness to Sarah and Abraham's impatience. And then there is this treaty, a treaty with Abimelech, a local ruler, which shows that Abraham is beginning to settle in the land. He's beginning to make his life in the fullness of God's promises. The offspring is here. And then it says, after these things. It's as if God is saying, Abraham, I don't want you to get comfortable. I don't want you to think that my priority in your life will decrease as you enjoy land and offspring and blessing, the promises of the covenant. And so it's in the midst of that that God tests Abraham. And what I also want you to see is that this is the culmination of the Abraham narrative. After this, Abraham begins to fade into the shadows and Isaac and Jacob arise as we move through the patriarchs. So today, this is the culmination of what God does in the life and heart of Abraham. So we bring these thoughts as we come to this passage, and I want to just look at three questions as we think about this ultimate test, the test that God called Abraham to. Take your son, your one and only son, and sacrifice him. The first question I want to ask is, what is the difference between testing and tempting? We read in verse 2 that God said, take your son whom you love and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God tests Abraham. What is the difference, though, between tempting and testing? Why does God test, but God does not tempt? As we read in James chapter 1 and verse 13, God is never the author of temptation, and yet He is the one who tests. Well, we understand that tempting is about trying to gain, about trying to take that which we do not possess, whereas testing generally is about giving. It's about releasing the things that God has given. And so, in short, tempting is what Satan does, and testing is what God does. The difficulty comes, as it often does, that in the middle of a test from God, we also receive tempting from Satan. It's as if they go hand in hand many times. And God is calling us to resist temptation and to follow and obey Him as a part of the test. And so, it begs the question, as we come today, are we prepared for the reality of testing? Too often the church speaks of a prosperity gospel, a gospel that makes you healthy, wealthy, and wise. We live in a culture that values individual choice and comfort. And yet the Bible calls us to understand that we have a God who tests us, who draws us deeper into relationship with Him through the reality of testing. Are we prepared today for the reality of testing? It's an important question, and it leads to the next question, which is why? Why did God test Abraham? Why would we want to be tested in our own lives? Well, look with me at verse 3 as we look at this passage. And what I want you to see is that all along for Abraham, this is a walk of obedience, a walk of faith. It begins right there in verse 3. God has told him to make this sacrifice, and what does he do? He rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, and he took with him his two young men and his son Isaac. He cut the wood. All these pictures of action. God has commanded, Abraham has acted. He's acting in faith and in obedience. On the third day, it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here, and the boy and I will go over there and worship and come again to you. Notice there's no wavering in his voice. The boy and I will come again to you. We will go and come back. Abraham was walking in faith. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took it in his hand, the fire and the knife, and they went together. And then this expression of father and son affection. Abraham, Isaac says, my father. And Abraham says, here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb? Notice again, Abraham responds in faith. God Himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them, together. And here the narrative slows down as the writer wants us to experience the pathos of what's about to occur. When they came to the place, Abraham built the altar, laid the wood, bound Isaac, laid him on the altar. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And you can picture this in your mind's eye, the hand raised, and it's as if the hand of the angel grabs Abraham's hand and says, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham is restrained, and God says, now I know that you fear me, that you place me in awe, that you have me in that priority of obedience. Abraham, now I know your heart. Why did God test Abraham? He tested Abraham to build his faith, that he might fear God, stand in awe of Him, that He might keep him in that proper priority. You see, testing is for us, it's God's way of growing our faith, growing our understanding of who He is and the priority with which we must place His call on our lives, the obedience to Him. The question for us today is, are we growing in faith through testing? I remember a time of testing that we experienced in seminary. Like many in seminary, we struggled to make ends meet, and it often felt vulnerable in those times, and particularly when you don't have health insurance. And there was a season in which we had been denied health insurance by a state plan offered by the state of Pennsylvania. We had been told that we had to wait 90 days to reapply for this health insurance, and we got the application together. We were dejected. We thought, what could this possibly mean? What could happen without health insurance for our family? And I remember the day that I took this envelope to the mailbox. I remember the day because as I reached in to the mailbox to put this envelope in, there was an envelope inside. I pulled it out, and it was from this same government agency. And in the letter that was in the envelope, it said, your family is now covered by this health insurance. I held the application in my hand, and I had the coverage with which I had been denied. Now, you might call that government inefficiency, but I call that the provision of God. I keep this letter in my office as a reminder that there are many times that we are not aware of how God works. We're not aware of what God is doing, and yet we are being tested to step forward in faith, to do what God has called us to do. Friends, are you growing today in faith through the testing that God has placed in your life? Not one of us escapes testing, but the reality is it is a call to grow in faith. Finally, what is the result of this testing? We'll look down at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son, a substitutionary sacrifice. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. What's the result of the testing? The result is God provides. The Lord provides. He keeps covenant. He's promised Abraham land and offspring and blessing. And God is a God who keeps His promises. It is His steadfast love which is on display. The reality that His promises that we looked at in Genesis 15 and 17 and 12 are all coming to bear in Abraham's life. God is a God who can be trusted. He's Jehovah Jireh, the provider God. He is the one who keeps covenant. And so the result here is that there's a lamb in the thicket. The sacrifice is made, and the name of the place is the Lord will provide. How often in our own lives do we discover in the midst of testing that God is that same God who provides, the one who provides the ram in the thicket, the one who gives us the opportunity to be faithful and to watch Him work. Friends, today in this picture we see God receives the glory. God gets the glory. God provides the ram in the thicket. God provides the sacrifice, and you and I benefit. Our faith has grown, and we walk with a faithful and trustworthy God. The ultimate test Abraham was called to sacrifice his one and only son. But what is this relationship between testing and growth? As we look at it, in reality, we must understand that in order for us to have any chance to pass the test that God gives us in our lives, there must be the ultimate sacrifice. In fact, as is hinted at in verse 13, there has to be a substitutionary sacrifice, doesn't it? And as Isaac obeyed his father and walked up the mountain, so Jesus obeyed his father and went to the cross. And as Isaac bore the wood for the sacrifice, so Jesus bore the hardwood of the cross to the Mount of Golgotha on our behalf. And as Isaac was laid on the pyre, so Jesus was nailed to the cross for you and for me. And as Abraham raised the knife and God restrained him, God did not restrain the death of His one and only Son. And He did that. He paid that ultimate sacrifice for you and for me so that we might walk in faith and walk through the tests that He gives us. Friends, today God makes visible the hope we have in Him. As Abraham and Isaac go to the mountain, so God the Father goes with God the Son, and He brings forth sacrifice in order that you and I might have hope. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is a picture that God so loved the world that He would give His one and only Son. Why? So that you and I might believe in Him and have eternal life. That we might walk through the tests of this life with obedience and faith. I want to close with that question that Isaac asked his father, because I think it's a question that echoes through the ages. The question is this: behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb? Friends, the answer was answered by Jesus' cousin many years later when he said, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As we come to the table today and as we celebrate the goodness of a God who provides, may you and I behold, look upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen.